I don't know if you've ever had the situation where you were in a position where you knew if this person got to meet this person, that they would have a whole lot of fun. They would have a whole lot of joy. And you might have been able to introduce those two people together. Well, that's what I get to do today. I get to introduce you to Dr. Kevin Smith. This is his second time in our pulpit. The first time was yesterday, and most of you weren't here yesterday. And I knew from the moment I met him and heard him, I could not wait for this moment for you to meet him and for you to hear him as well. Dr. Smith is a husband. He's a follower of Christ. He is a church planter. He was a pastor. He was a professor of preaching at Southern Seminary. Now he is overseeing church planting and church strengthening in the Maryland and Delaware area. He is a Chevy truck driving, motorcycle riding, preacher of the gospel. Will you welcome Kevin Smith to the pulpit of Cornerstone Baptist Church?
What a joy to greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. And this doesn't mean much to many of you all, but what a joy to stand behind a real pulpit. Many churches I preach in, you stand by a little table like you're bringing a message from the Avon lady. And so I'm honored to stand behind something that reflects some type of authority and weight to the message. Thank you, Pastor, for this kind invitation and the leadership, the executive director of the Baptist State Convention of Michigan, for the invitation to be here yesterday. And let me quickly invite you to turn to the 15th chapter of the book of Acts. And while you're turning, I want to thank my wonderful nephew, Timothy, for riding with me. He didn't want to sit on the front row with me like he did yesterday. He thinks that's embarrassing. So let me just ask him to stand so y'all can see him. So all y'all look at him. And please don't think I'm antisocial. I'm honored and happy to be with you today. This evening I'm preaching in Western Maryland. And so when we finish, I will hit that door and hit my Chevy and try to honor Romans when it says obey the laws. I want to read 11 verses beginning in the 15th chapter. Some men came down from Judea and begin to teach the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom prescribed by Moses, you cannot be saved. But after Paul and Barnabas had engaged them in serious argument and debate, they arranged for Paul and Barnabas and some others of them to come up to the apostles and elders in Jerusalem concerning this controversy. When they had been sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, explaining in detail the conversation of the conversion of the Gentiles, and they created great joy among all the brothers. When they arrived in Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church, the apostles, the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. Some of the Pharisees, some of the believers from the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Then the apostles and the elders assembled to consider this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, You are aware that in the early days, God made a choice among you that by my mouth, the Gentiles would hear the gospel message and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them by giving the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Why then are you now testing God by putting on the disciples' neck a yoke that neither our forefathers nor we have been able to bear? On the contrary, we believe we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in the same way they are. I have planted a church. I have pastored a medium-sized church. I've pastored a large multi-campus church. I've talked to black, white, Asian, Hispanic believers. I've talked to believers in well-to-do areas. I've talked to believers in struggling areas. And many believers desire that God would do great things in their midst. Many believers hurt for the brokenness they see around their churches and in their communities. And you may hear believers sometimes use this phraseology, "Lord, please send a revival." Or you may hear the believers sometimes say, "Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us." And what I find that we don't anticipate sometimes, and we're not always prepared for sometimes, is that when the Spirit of God begins to move, there can be messiness involved. Amen. The pure, holy, sovereign God of the universe is not messy. But the people who we read about in the scripture, like Paul, the people who were once lost in sin and have been called by God from the darkness into the marvelous light, and now we are his wonderful children of all kindred, tribes, tongue, and nations who have not yet apprehended, we are messy. And so when the pure, holy God moves by his Spirit through his church, the assembled saints who worship him, and the ones who are Acts 1-8 witnesses in all kinds of places, when that pure, holy, perfect God moves through his people, the results can be messy because he's moving through messy people. And when God begins to move by his Spirit and anybody and everybody begins to be changed by the good news of the gospel, and maybe anybody and everybody begins to wander into our churches, and anybody and everybody is developing relationships with believers, that kind of stuff can get messy, because anybody and everybody means all kinds of people are coming, all kinds of backgrounds, all kinds of stories, all kinds of cultural preferences, all kinds of fallenness, all kinds of quirkiness. All kinds of quirkiness. I used to be involved in the new members' fellowships and orientations at our church, and I would always tell people, say, "Look, this church has over 3,500 members. I clearly want you to know, day one coming in, if you say at least 1%, I want you to know there's at least 35 nuts in here. I want you to think you come into a church of angels. I want you to know up front, there's people in here who have been changed by the Lord Jesus Christ and are being changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's a lot of messiness in here. And I'm the pastor. I want to represent our church world well. So I'm just telling you, I'm just using 1% for illustration. Y'all are joining this church, so y'all are members. I have obligations of truthfulness to you as well, so there's more than 35 nuts in here. Right here, we are after the day of Pentecost. all types of Jews from every nation under the heavens were changed and were blessed when the Spirit of God fell upon His church, and they began to declare the wonderful works of God in all kinds of languages. And Jews from everywhere around the known world then began to hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are after chapter 10 that Peter references when he says, "You remember how God sent me to preach the gospel to the Gentiles." He's referring to him going to Cornelius' house. And so now all kinds of Gentiles are being changed. And so by the time we get to Acts chapter 15, all types of Jews, all types of Gentiles, anybody and everybody is being changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as these people begin to congregate, or as these people begin to be around one another and seek to be followers of Christ and seek to learn about Christ and seek to worship Christ and seek to witness to other people about Christ, sometimes that gets kind of messy and kind of sticky. So right now they're just asking this question, how do you know when somebody's really in? I mean, we used to kind of know us because we were the Jews, and Romans 10 said, well, 9 and 10 said we had the laws and the covenants and the promises and the tabernacle. We had all the religious stuff, so we all kind of knew who we were. But now all kinds of folk coming. So how we know who's really us? Because you remember, you know, they were used to this kind of setup. Like in verse 9, he makes no distinction between us and them. They were used to a setup of us and them. And it's messy to go from us and them to just all of us. And some of them that used to be them is now us. And there is no us and them, even though we're looking out among the gathered assembly and we see different kind of people, different kind of Jews, different kind of Gentiles. Chevy folks and Ford folks. Harley folks.
And Indians.
I teach history. So I give credence to Indian. That's the original American motorcycle brand. I give credence. But they don't growl like a Harley. All these different kinds of people gathered together. Well, that kind of stuff can get messy. Because you don't look like me. Or you don't sing the kind of songs I grew up singing. Or you don't wear the kind of clothes I grew up seeing people wear in church. I mean, I pastored a kind of traditional, basic Southern Baptist regional mega church, and people kind of wore basic khaki, blue shirt, maybe a suit jacket type people. Well, when I do stuff with the Christian Motorcycle Association and we reaching out to bikers and all those kind of stuff, a whole lot of leather started showing up at our church. Tattoos and long beards and stuff that didn't look like what they were used to stuff looking like. And that can get messy. Well, let me encourage you, first of all, in these first 11 verses, if we need to talk about how we get through these errors, ERA, if we need to talk about how we avoid misunderstandings, if we need to clarify after we have a misunderstanding from people coming together with different backgrounds and different cultures, we need to not see that as the worst thing in the world. Oh, we're trying to be the people of God. Oh, we're trying to be used by the Lord. And it seems like we're having problems understanding something. Maybe God's not moving. No. That's probably a good indication that God is moving. So don't shy away from, I don't understand you. Don't shy away from, oh, we had a misunderstanding. That's just part of God calling anybody and everybody and us walking together for the glory of Jesus Christ. God is not glorified in the homogeneous unit principle. I just want to worship the Lord with my kind of people. I just want to worship the Lord with people that like what I like. I just want to worship the Lord with people that look like me. That doesn't manifest or demonstrate the glory of God like when every kindred, tribe, and tongue and nation is worshiping together, when the rich and the poor are worshiping together, when the educated and the uneducated are worshiping together, because the world looks out and they say, wow, what kind of community is that? And we say, we are the army of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say, we are the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know some of y'all don't like militant terminology, even though it's all in the Bible. I know you don't like that. Be a good soldier of the Lord. No, to be a nice child of God. Okay, let's go that way. That diversity is a great revelation of God's glory. So the Bible says, some men came down from Judea and began to teach the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom prescribed by Moses, you cannot be saved. And there was great controversy with that. Some things, brothers and sisters, are worth a good controversy. Messing up the gospel is worth a good controversy. Not being clear about the gospel is worth a good controversy. You remember in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, Peter said that God has ordained that salvation would be in the name of his son who was crucified by the predetermined counsel of God by those Jews. And now Peter said, now if you will repent and believe in him, there is life in him, period. That's the gospel. The work of Christ, the person of Christ, according to the plan of God, to be a sacrifice for sinners, and if those sinners would repent of their sin, acknowledge their sin, and totally trust in him, then in the language of Joel, or in the language of Paul quoting Joel, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Period. So what's going on in the beginning of chapter 15? Is these Gentiles, and they're going to testify, these Gentiles have heard the gospel message just like you Jews heard in Acts chapter 2 and beyond. These Gentiles have heard the message of Jesus Christ. They have believed upon Jesus Christ. We are glad about what God is doing. And then some of those religious leaders say, and they must be circumcised and perfectly keep the law of Moses. So they don't switch from Jesus, period, to Jesus, comma, and. I mean, who's old enough to remember that little ABC thing? Conjunction, junction, what's your function? Yeah. They have added on a conjunction. Jesus and circumcision. Jesus and the law of Moses. That's worth a controversy. That's worth a controversy. So if God is calling all types of people by his Spirit, if God is calling people from all types of backgrounds by his Spirit, make sure that as we are gathering together as the people of God, we are not laying on extra things besides the gospel that a brother or sister has to do in order for us to recognize them as a brother and a sister. President of our seminary, Dr. R. Albert Moeller, has a helpful article written a while back called Theological Triage, and it addresses things of Christian unity and how we should examine doctrine. And there's levels of fellowship that we can have with other people to say, hey, this is another Christian. They believe in the essential things of the Christian gospel, of the biblical orthodoxy, the Trinity, the creation, the Creator God, a deity of Jesus Christ and salvation in Christ alone. And then there's other ways where we are fellowshipping together and say, not only is this a Christian, but this is also somebody who is a Christian in my family or in my tribe. You know, like the tribe of Levi or the tribe of Judah or all those kinds of things. We have tribes. We are in the Baptist tribe. So not only do we believe those things of orthodoxy, we believe that the church is a regenerate body of believers. We don't believe you're a member of the church just because you're born in England or Spain or France. We are protesting Protestants who believe in a regenerate church. We believe that a person is a member of the church once they've been born again, which is actually what happened in the book of Acts 2. Wow. And so we believe that. And associated with that, if a church is a group of baptized believers who've been born again, then we don't believe that a person can be forced to be a church member. And so we believe in religious liberty and liberty of conscience. Because we believe in John 3, people are born of the Spirit. They're not born of the sword or born by physical coercion. And then beyond that, the third level of fellowship or triage is people like us, who can do life together in a congregation. Now there might be people who won't want to do life with us in a congregation, but we still acknowledge them as brothers and sisters in Christ, because there's other cultural things or preference things that we aren't able to do together. But we don't look at people as us and them, we look at people as we, as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so the Bible says there's an argument about the gospel. Let's make sure we understand that people need to respond to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whatever we previously understand the us to be, in order for people to be reconciled with God, or in order for people to be blended into the body of Christ, they don't have to become like us. They just need to be reconciled with God by the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word of God says, when they had been sent on, in verse 3, when they had been sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, explaining in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and they created great joy among all the brothers. They begin to testify about the things that God was doing among the Gentiles, and guess what? The Bible says that the saints got happy. The saints were happy to hear what the Lord was doing among people who were different than them. I'm excited to hear this announcement this morning about 20 schemes, and I'll go home and look at that website. I have a few Scottish buddies, and I like them because they talk cool, and so I want to find out about that ministry and affirm that ministry. I love to see bikers at bike rallies convicted of sin and changed by the gospel. I'm black, or people call African American, so I'm always concerned about the gospel in Africa, Ghana and Kenya in particular. We have to get excited about the gospel changing people, whether those people are like us or not. Because we don't get happy about what happens to people like us. We get happy about what happens to people who have been changed by the Lord Jesus Christ, whoever they are. I grew up in near Washington, D.C. I grew up around concrete. But I'm happy whenever people are changed. When I was in Kentucky, people are changed in our cowboy church. People are changed in churches that are just in really different settings than I would spend my life. Because we are excited, what? When people are changed by the Lord. But check this out, brothers and sisters. Unfortunately, look at verse 5. But some of the Pharisees, some of the believers stood up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and command them to keep the law. So some of these people are acting like they've read Luke 15. And they knew what Luke 15 said. Remember the Bible says in Luke 15 that the heavens rejoice whenever one sinner repents. So some of these people, they're hearing about the conversion of the Gentiles and they're like, yes, yes, yes. And then some of those people are acting like some Baptists that I know. Y'all ever seen people flowing and we're having a wonderful time in the Lord and you're having a meeting or something and somebody say, oh, I got a question, brother pastor. And everybody know, oh, Lord, here we go. I mean, you already know those people in your church. When they raise your hand, everybody's like, oh. But some of the Pharisees said, hey, don't get excited so fast. Don't give God glory so fast. Don't marvel in the work of the Holy Spirit so fast. Don't marvel in the loving kindness of God to sinners so fast. It's necessary for them to keep the law of Moses and be circumcised. And this thing got so hot that the Bible says the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter. And verse 7 says there was much debate about it. Let's not be a people who are confused about the gospel just because the gospel begins to affect all kinds of people and we need to spend some time learning people. Don't let the need to learn people make us confused about whether or not the gospel can work in all kinds of people. Don't mix those things up. The messiness is not in the Holy Spirit's work. The messiness is surely not in the clarity of the gospel. The messiness is in us dealing with different kinds of people. So they're debating. Now think about this. If they are having this discussion and this debate real close to the day of Pentecost, how much more acute can those kind of discussions be with us centuries later, cultures later, Western world, post-enlightenment, post-Renaissance, ethnocentrism, American exceptionalism, pride, arrogance, and envy, and just the regular things of life. The American idols of power, sex, and money. If this kind of debate is going on among people who've been filled with the Holy Spirit and really changed by God in Acts chapter 15, how much more can those kind of discussions go on today? Don't shy away from hard discussions about differences. Just learn them and be open to learning them. Let me give you a little ideology, not ideology, a little thought I hope you hold. Different equals different. That's profound, right? I need to write a book, don't I? Different does not equal better. Different does not equal worse. Different just equals different. My kids travel with me most places in ministry I go. And we don't think there's anything worse when you get out of the South. We just think it's different that the restaurants don't serve sweet tea. I don't think it's better. I don't think it's worse. I just think it's different. And so when we see something like Cracker Barrel, we get it happy. Like, ooh, they got sweet tea up in there. Let me have the roast beef dinner and 5 glasses of sweet tea. We got to embrace that. Our church had different campuses. Our campuses were situated in different socioeconomic neighborhoods in Louisville, Kentucky. And so there was different things that went on in our church. And sometimes we had to push one another and bother one another regarding classism and assumptions based upon class. And ungodly thoughts people had about quality or worth or different people based upon socioeconomic status. And the gospel reminds us that no, we are all sinners who have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we all, remember he's going to say down there in the last verse, in verse 11, we are saved by the grace of the Lord in the same way they are. You know, don't let social economic differences make you think there's spiritual differences between people. One of our campuses was kind of in a basic blue-collar working area, and so when they were having problems with their kids, everybody knew they were having problems with their kids. Man, your kid kind of out there drinking, isn't he? Man, your kid kind of struggling with them drugs. Everybody knew it. The campus over here, they were upper middle class. So their kids would have the same sin struggles as the kids over here, but you just wouldn't know it, because they could send their kids to like a drug rehab place in Phoenix. Hey, I ain't seen your kid. Oh, they just on a little retreat out west. no difference about sin, no difference about brokenness, no difference about the need for the Lord Jesus Christ, just a level of class distinction that allowed one to hide it more than the other one. We are all saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, the same way they are. We've got to be open to learning one another, being patient with one another. If you're in a diverse area, if your church is in a demographic area, and anybody and everybody has been changed by the gospel because you are sharing the gospel with anybody and everybody, then we've got to be open to just valuing the process of learning people. Go back to high school. Go back to your high school books and dig out your anthropology book. And just take value in the way that God has created people differently. And value culture and music and food and clothing and all those kind of differences. And don't be uptight about being corrected when you get stuff wrong. Don't be uptight about that. And then don't be uptight if somebody said, if you coming into an environment and you're different in that environment, don't be uptight if somebody gets something wrong. The Bible says, forbear with one another, forgive one another, put up with one another, all those kind of one another things. Be long suffering with one another. I do a lot of things with racial reconciliation, or I do a lot of things with people trying to come together sometimes. Well, I'm tired. They said something wrong. Well, I'm tired of being misunderstood and feel like I'm on the defensive. Everybody, take a break. Stop being made out of tissue paper and learn one another. And understand that when we do that, man, that's a lot of work. Isn't Christ's glory worth the work? If people in this neighborhood, if people in Michigan, if people in race-divided, class-divided, politically divided United States of America can see all kinds of people gathered together in local assemblies worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't that manifest testimony of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ worth the work of learning one another? I say yes, yes. Yes, yes, yes. My brothers and sisters, let me read three more verses and then I will get out of your way. I imagine, you know, I grew up in a black church, and most churches I'm in, they just don't go as long as a black church. So I'm going to end this thing. Although it's been a great joy worshiping and praising the Lord with y'all this morning. And let me just thank the Lord. I love when I can go to a church and you can hear the tenors. Y'all got some real tenors. Yeah. Bible says in the 8th verse, and God, who knows the heart, testified to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he gave it to us, and he made no distinction between us and them. He cleansed their hearts by faith. Okay, the question is, who's in? I don't think we have any type of negative response to the question of who's in once God, by his Holy Spirit, says, they in. In Kentucky, I used to often go some, I used to often preach places where it wasn't a lot of people that looked like me. And so sometimes I call my host. I say, yo, man, meet me up there on the highway. So when I ride into town, Bubba and them know I'm with you. And when Bubba and them know you invited me, everything will be all right. And when I was going places by myself, I rode on a Harley Davidson, and I always wore this SEC baseball cap. And even when you like a black guy riding out in rural Kentucky, bubbing them like Harley Davidsons in the SEC. And they're like, hey bud, hey bud. If says they are in, whoever the they is. If God says they are in, who among us who have been changed by God wants to stand up and veto God's declaration? Peter said, God testified about them. God was the credentials committee. God was the membership committee. God gave the verdict. They are in. And if God says they are in, we who are already in must open our arms and say, come on in. I know that's rough. Because you have to learn people. I spent some time learning this guy I thought might be my son-in-law. I spent some time learning this girl I thought might be my daughter-in-law. And my son and daughter pulled some tricks on me, so I ain't learning nobody else. I'm cold and indifferent to anybody now until some rings are exchanged. I'm tired. I ain't playing no more of that. Ooh, hello. Oh, sorry. I thought you were going to be my daughter-in-law. I ain't playing that no more. But once my kids say they're in, and now I just told y'all, once they say they're in some official way, ain't no girlfriend, boyfriend way, official way, they're in. They're in. Not only are they in, them and all their crazy relatives are in. Because I love my kids, and I would never want my firstborn son to think I don't honor his declaration. And I would never want my one and only girl, who's a spoiled brat because I love her and I'm so glad God saved her to save her from me spoiling her. I would never want her to think I don't honor her declaration. Well, if we feel that way about our kids, how much more do we feel that way about the declaration that the holy God of all creation makes, that this person of a different kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation, this person of a different socioeconomic status, this person of a different ethnic background, this person of a different country. I've baptized people from Iran. I've baptized people from Iraq. I've baptized people from Syria. We've done all that kind of stuff in our church. If God says this person is in, who in the world wants to stand up and veto what God has declared? And so, brothers and sisters, don't be hypocrites. That's what he's saying in the 10th verse. Don't try to hold people to standards that you don't meet. So sometimes when we're really struggling to learn people and adjust to differences and stretch out aside of our preferences and our cultural preferences and our comfort zone, sometimes we pick at people. Well, they don't perfectly do this. They don't perfectly do this. Peter said, you don't perfectly do this either. Matter of fact, it was so serious, Peter, I don't care what culture you in. It's showing off something when you start getting into people's mamas and daddies. Peter said, you don't do it perfectly. Oh, by the way, your daddy didn't do it perfectly. Woo, that's some serious stuff. I like wearing a suit. I mean, but the Bible doesn't say that a suit is better than some jeans and a biker vest. That's just what we like. I like orchestra and tenors that can really sing. The Bible doesn't say that the orchestras and the tenors and three-part, four-part harmony in the choir is better than the praise band with everybody singing on unison. I preach in some churches, there's a sister on the piano and the congregation singing out the hymn book. The Bible doesn't say one is better than the other. I like a real pulpit. I mean, but the Bible doesn't condemn the little coffee table when you're standing there like the Avon lady. The Bible doesn't condemn that. I tease the music guys in my church. I tease them, but the Bible doesn't condemn skinny jeans. It just looks strange. You just shouldn't dress like your 12-year-old kids. But the Bible doesn't condemn these things. I feel a little awkward. Sometimes I preach in Pentecostal churches and everything is moving and everyone is moving. I feel a little strange, like I'm the Baptist kid in the place. But, I mean, the Bible doesn't condemn, you know, y'all shouldn't move. I mean, I ain't going to keep preaching while they're moving. I stand there for a minute and wait for them to shout and do what they want to do. Then when they sit back down, I'm like, okay, the next verse. Because, I mean, I need y'all to hear what I'm saying. You can't hear me when you're running around. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Fine, praise the Lord. I'm fine if my 20-minute sermon take 2 hours. That's fine. Different equals different. And since the Holy Spirit is pleased to save anybody and everybody or different kinds of people, we just got to be comfortable realizing that we're going to have to walk through the messiness of the Spirit's work. But since it's the Spirit's work, I joyfully walk through the messiness. In July, we moved from Louisville, Kentucky to Annapolis, Maryland to lead the Baptist Convention of Maryland and Delaware. I'm 9 hours from my daughter who's a senior at the University of Louisville. When we lived in Louisville, she might call sometimes, hey daddy, I'm out of gas. I mean, you got the money, you got a bank account. I mean, I got to come put gas in the car that I pay for so you can drive around. You can't even just put gas in the car. What does a henpeck lame daddy do? Ooh, Couture, your daddy's so nice. He come and get your car and put gas in it. And I'm riding like, ooh, you so henpeck. You so lame. But I'm confessing. I'll do anything for my daughter, even inconvenient, unnecessary stuff. So if nothing is more important than the glory of Jesus Christ, if he says, if I'm going to follow him, I must deny myself, take up my cross daily and follow him, then I walk through the messiness of God calling anybody and everybody. Some of the stuff is laborious. Some of the stuff seems unnecessary. I'll do it for Jesus' glory. I want to pray for you. I don't know all the demographics of Roseville. I don't know all the demographics of the neighborhoods where y'all live. Where you live, you second person plural. This ain't Kentucky. I can't say y'all, but I pray that you are open to sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with anybody and everybody. Amen. And if God uses you as the vehicle to share the gospel and someone is changed, I pray that you're comfortable bringing that anybody and that everybody to your church to gather with the saints. And when that kind of stuff is happening, we'll have to do some work in the messiness. But since it is the moving of the Spirit who testifies of Jesus Christ will be highly exalted and glorified. And I think that'll make you and I very, very happy. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for this precious assembly of believers. Thank you for the hospitality of this pastor. And I pray, Lord, that this church feels a burden for this area. May they desire to see men and women, boys and girls, changed by the gospel. And may we realize that we have no control over who those men and women are. May this be a place that values difference as a way to manifest the glory of the exceeding riches of the salvation that Jesus Christ provides. And may that be done for your glory and to your honor. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.